Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Back into the book of First Samuel. So have you ever been unsatisfied with the ending of something? And so this happens sometimes when you're reading a book, right? You finish the book and the ending was not what you expected. And you expected this good ending, but it kind of ended on a downer. But let's say you're building a house. This can happen as well, right? Where you have a certain amount of money and you kind of have it pictured and planned out to be this is kind of what I want with this money. But you know what happens with construction is they're starting to work on things and problems come up, and right, and now your money's going to different areas. And the end result is you don't get what you pictured in the beginning in your mind, but you're still happy, of course, that you have a new house or a fixed house, but it's not what you were expecting. It's sort of unsatisfying ending to it, because the many issues kind of put a damper on the whole thing. Well, that's sort of the unsatisfying ending. It's sort of what Israel experienced here in the second half of 1 Samuel 14. Is the last time we're in 1 Samuel, we found Israel. They faced this impossible-seeming situation, and then through the daring faith of Jonathan, the Philistines go out and run away, and they're in a panic. But we see kind of the second half of what happens with that battle is we discover this week that Saul's bad leadership, it kind of puts a damper on the victory. It sort of brings this unsatisfied ending to the whole story of it could have been this amazing thing, but yet because of Saul's selfishness, he puts a damper on the whole victory. So let's start reading. Let's see this play out as we read 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath, so he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then David said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this be guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. If this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast a lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And Saul said, God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place, and we'll stop there. And so a lot in there, and I'll explain a lot later, but let me just give a very brief summary of what's going here. Saul makes this foolish oath. He says, no one can eat anything until it's evening or they're cursed. But Jonathan isn't there, and so he doesn't hear the command. He eats some honey, and a person is like, hey, Jonathan, this your father said, Shrixty charged us not to do that. And Jonathan kind of calls out his father's foolishness, and he's like, hey, we would have had such a bigger victory if my father didn't do this. Because, I mean, it says they were faint. You think about an army of men who has been fighting all day, who hasn't eaten, and now the king says, you can't eat until this time. And obviously, they need their energy. And so Jonathan recognizes that. And so after the oath is no longer binding, because of this, because they're so hungry, the men just pounce on these animals and they eat it with the blood, which if you know Old Testament law, this is a big no-no, right? And they sin against God, and Saul has to be told that they're sinning, and then he sets up the stone where they can drain out the blood of the animals before eating. And after they eat, Saul determines, okay, I'm going to pursue the Philistines. And the priest is like, hey, Saul, we should probably inquire of God here before we go. And he does it, but God doesn't answer. And so in order to find out why God, or the guilt of why God isn't answering, they do lots to find the guilty party. It comes upon Jonathan. And so Saul confronts Jonathan. He's like, what have you done? And Jonathan tells him how he ate, and he's willing to accept the consequences. He's like, here I am. I will die. But amazingly, the Israelites step up. They intervene, and they sort of make an oath that counters Saul's oath, and they ransom, they save the life of Jonathan, because they don't see how Saul could do this, especially after what Jonathan has done, stirring up the Philistines and causing them chaos so that they could have the victory. And as a result of this, we're told that Saul stops pursuing the Philistines and they return home. And then the final section we didn't read, but it simply gives a summary of Saul's leadership. And in human terms, Saul was a pretty good king militarily. He fought enemies on every side. His family is given. We told something that's important is he fights the Philistines all his life, and he gathers many valiant men to himself. And so what we see in this second half of this chapter 14 is what could have been this amazing victory turns into sort of like a damper of an ending, right? And the Philistines are allowed to just kind of go home. And so that's just kind of a quick summary. More will be talked about later. And there's a lot of questions as to what is right and wrong here. Like, was it right for Israel to intervene and save Jonathan? Was it right for Saul to want to fulfill this oath and to kill Jonathan? And all these questions. And we're not really given the answer in this text. And I believe the reason is the writer is trying to push us to show us to see a clearer picture of Saul's leadership. And that is, he's a bad leader, a bad spiritual leader, a foolish leader. And that's sort of what you're left with, because you see this kind of chaos that he produces in his army. And so we see that he's truly not a man after God's own heart in numerous ways. But the one that I see clearly through this story is he's very self-centered. And I want to key on that this morning, is the self-centeredness of Saul. You know, in the Bible, we have examples, good examples, but you can also learn from bad examples, right? And so you think about Israel in the wilderness, a bad example of how to have faith in God and live with God. But here we also see a bad example in Saul and his leadership. And so as we consider this passage deeper, we see the ugliness of self-centeredness, the ugliness of it. So have you ever tried to cook something, and in your mind, you are picturing it to come out a certain way? So I'm going to picture it in like that picture-perfect result of that cake that you're going to make. But what's happened sometimes is you pull out that cake out of the oven, and it's just ugly, right? I mean, one side is falling down, and the icing is all a mess, and it's not pretty. And your spouse is like, well, it's certainly a cake, right? And then you're like, yeah, but it's not pretty, right? And so it still tastes good, but it's not pretty. Well, that's what selfishness does to good situations. It turns something like that could be so beautiful into something ugly and not very beautiful and just messy. And so as you think about this story, and maybe you noticed as we read, as you look at the story, nothing in this story says, well, that was pretty. No, it doesn't. At the end, you're thinking, man, that's a mess. I mean, that is just an utter mess of what happened. And so they were victorious by getting out of the situation. Remember, they were outmatched at the beginning. But it could have been so much greater. The victory could have been so much greater. Even Jonathan brings that out. It could have been so much better. But because of Saul's selfish, foolish leadership, it put a damper on it. And it led Israel into this bunch of unnecessary, messy situations and that hindered their success. And so from Saul's bad example, we learn some things about selfishness. And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school as well, how we're inherently selfish people. And so we see some things about selfishness this morning. Is that one thing is that selfishness is folly. It is foolishness. And so we're selfish people by nature because of our sin, and we want our way, we want it now, but it ends up showing our foolishness. And as you read through this story, you just see the folly of Saul just come out again and again. You see his poor judgment and discernment. You see, he's impulsive and rash. He foolishly puts this ban on his soldiers to eat. They can't eat, and they obviously need energy to fight well, but they're so faint, and they can't really do well. And Jonathan's like, hey, I taste a little honey. My eyes are bright, right? I got this energy, just this little bit of honey. Think about what we could have done. We think about when they faced the Philistines back in chapter 13, verse 6, it says the Philistines, because of that, they were hard-pressed. Well, did you notice here at the beginning of our passage, now they're hard-pressed again, but why? Because of Saul. Because of Saul's oath, they're hard-pressed. He has to have a priest remind him to seek God before going to battle. His folly reaches a peak when he's about to kill Jonathan, who didn't even hear the oath, right? And Israel has to intervene. They have to save the king's son from the king himself. Even Israel was like, we're bad, but this is ridiculous, right? It's going too far. Jonathan is the very reason we have any victory today. And it's this folly is even more highlighted when you think about back in chapter 11, Saul had these people who were sort of against him. And after the victory, he says, no one will die. He won't kill these people who are against him, but he is ready to kill Jonathan for not even knowing his oath. Right? And so his folly is just on full display because of his selfishness. He's really just focused on himself. He's focused on this oath that he took and his reputation of upholding it. And I think about for us, so often we don't see our selfishness as folly. We don't see our selfishness as foolishness. So we're focused on ourselves and our own wants, and we think that this is going to bring the best results. And we're sort of like a little child who foolishly wants to touch the electrical socket only to realize, okay, that was foolish for me to do. And so that's how we often act is we selfishly want comfort above all, and so we become lazy, and we realize how foolish that is as we get in trouble at work maybe. We selfishly want our way. We treat our spouse badly, and the folly of that selfishness is on full display as our marriage is in shambles. And so you see really the folly of living a self-centered life. But imagine if we each understood, no, selfishness is folly. Whenever I am selfish, it is a foolish thing to do. It's sort of like shooting yourself in the foot, right? And if we remembered this and remembered that every time I feel this selfishness of I want my way, remembering, no, this is foolish. I think back to Saul's time, that was foolish for him to just seek his own way, and it's not worth it. But best and most important of all, we look to Christ, right? He's the walking definition of selflessness. We see his wisdom, and we see this beautiful way of life of Christ, and we submit to God's way, and we realize his way is always right and wise and beautiful and good. And so we also see that selfishness leads us to pursue our own agenda and not God's agenda. And you see that with Saul, if you notice, he says about the curse, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged of my enemies. I am avenged. And so when we are me-centered, we are not going to be God-centered, right? And so this oath of his was all about himself, so that I am avenged. So it wasn't even about Israel, it wasn't even about God, it was till I am avenged of my enemies. It was about his revenge. So it wasn't about the glory of God, it wasn't about the welfare of Israel. It was about personal vengeance for him. And so he failed to remember, no, the battle is the Lord's, what David says later. It's not his own. He lacked this heart for God, this heart for God's renown, and rather it was about himself. Making himself look good and him avenging his enemies. But we can do the same thing, can we not? Where we're more about my personal agenda rather than God's agenda. Right? How often do we start planning our day and we think all about our own agenda with no thought as to what God would want? What is God's agenda for the day for you? Right? We only start thinking about, oh, I need to do this, this, this. And those things are important. They need done. But how many times do we actually think, no, what would God want in this day? Right? How often do we seek our own glory over God's glory? And this can easily happen in ministry where we turn service for God into this platform of propping ourselves up. Right? Instead of redirecting the glory up to the Lord, we let the glory come to ourselves. But that's selfishness at work within us. But look at Christ's life, right? Christ's life was all about the Father's will, the Father's agenda. And so he would say, not my will, but yours be done. And it is that perfectly personified. And so I ask you this morning, whose agenda do you pursue when you're interacting with your kids, when you go to work, when you think about just the normal parts of your day. Whose agenda is it all about? And so we also see, though, from Saul's life, is that selfishness does not consider others, but uses others. It doesn't consider others, but uses others. You think about the very definition of selfish is lacking consideration for others. It's concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. And you see that with Saul. Why didn't he, when he thought about this oath, he could have just laid the oath on himself. I'm not going to eat until I, win this battle, until we win this battle for the Lord. Right? But he puts it on everybody. He puts it on everybody. He didn't think through, what will this do for my soldier's energy? Right? Because he's so consumed with his personal vendetta. Right? He didn't consider what his people needed. Get this. He didn't consider what his people needed, but what he wanted. Right? His people needed food, but he wanted vengeance. And so he wasn't going to care about his people. And so in his actions, you don't see love come out. You see a person devoid of love. His soldiers were actually just people used for personal vengeance rather than people to care for. And even in you think about his interactions with Jonathan, you just see a lack of love, don't you? In fact, it is rather shocking at how unemotional Saul is about his son's death. Did you know that it's that? He's just like, all right, Jonathan, you need to die, right? It's like, does that really sound like a loving father to you? I mean, he just like, you shall surely die. No words of regret, sorrow, or anguish. He doesn't even show any love for the fact that Jonathan didn't even hear it. So it's not, he didn't even know about it. Right? He just unlovingly focuses on the letter of the law instead of caring about his own son, who unintentionally ate a little bit of honey. You would think a father would be heartbroken over this, but he's not. You would think that a father would find a way, any way, to make this right, to find a way out of killing his son. But he doesn't. He's just devoid of love for others. He's concerned with self because he only cares about my oath needs upheld. And this is way too common in our own lives. It's easy to use people for ourselves rather than to love them and care for them as people. It's so easy to not show love to others because we are consumed with what do I want? What do I want? Are your employees or coworkers there to use for your own benefit? Or do you seek to actually love them? I'm going to love you as a person and not just use you. Is your spouse there to only just take care of your needs and wants and that's it? Or do you say, no, I want to love and serve you? Do you treat your kids badly because you just want some peace and quiet? Do you always expect your friends to be there for you, but you are never there for them? You see, we can so often get into this same mentality of Saul is, I want to just use people for something else, rather than I'm going to care and love you as a person. And so Saul's lack of love and ours shows just the ugliness of self-centeredness, doesn't it? Here's a father who is indifferent about the struggle of his men. He doesn't care that they're like faint. Almost sounds like they're going to fall over because they have no energy. Here's a father who is indifferent about his own son's death. Right? And what about you? He would rather see his son die than admit, I made a foolish oath. Right? He refuses to admit that. But what about you? Has your selfishness led you to treat others badly because you want comfort and peace and acclaim? But as we think about Christ, consider Christ who didn't treat us badly because he wanted something else, but he actually loved us. He considered us so much that he even went to the cross to die for us. He didn't just use us to get something more important, But he actually loved us. He cared about us as people. That he went great lengths to do so. And that's humility. And it is beautiful to behold. It is glorious to behold. And so we see that. But we also see with Saul that selfishness focuses on everyone else's sins but your own. Did you notice that with Saul? He makes this foolish, rash oath, and this oath makes it so hard on his people. I mean, they must have been so hungry because of this oath and the strain it put on them. As soon as it's over, man, they are pouncing on animals and eating them with the blood in them, right? And Saul's confronted with this fact. And did you notice he only puts the blame on them? He doesn't take any responsibility, no remorse for any part that he played in it. Now, certainly the men are culpable. They did the sin. But you got to think, Saul's oath was the great stumbling block, right? He put them to the point of, man, we are just starving and we need food now. And he takes no blame at all, but he puts it on them alone. But another example of Saul's focus on everyone else's sin but his own is how he handles Jonathan. You think about when Saul disobeyed Samuel's word back when he was about to wait 7 days, he didn't really see it as a big deal. Next week when we learn about what happens in the next chapter, he sins greatly against God and he's just kind of putting it off as a light thing. But when Jonathan unintentionally breaks his oath, man, he is ready to kill. He is ready to kill him on the spot. And that's what sin and selfishness do in us, is they cause us to see the speck in our another person's eyes with the utmost clarity, but we cannot see the log in our own. Right? And that's because in our selfishness and pride, we don't want to admit our guilt. We'd rather point fingers elsewhere, right? So think about Saul, and he is more concerned. If you think about what happened in this story, he is more concerned with someone breaking his oath than with his own men breaking a clear, direct command of God. I mean, every Israelite knew you do not eat meat with blood in it. That was a big no-no. But he takes all these things to make it right. And he doesn't seem super concerned. I mean, he says treacherously, but he makes a way to make it right. But when Jonathan breaks his oath, he is ready to pounce, right? He's ready to kill. And that was simply his oath. And he seeks to exact justice without delay. And so breaking his oath was a bigger deal than breaking God's law in his mind. And I find that we can do this. Like, how could that person do that to me? They deserve whatever is coming to them. Someone directly disobeys God. Oh, they were just tired. And, you know, it's not that big of a deal, you know. We all do it. That shows where our heart and thinking is at, isn't it? We're more focused on sin against us than sin against God. But we also see selfishness covers up spiritual failings with pious language. Saul tried to make himself look so godly. It's like he, in his oath, it's like he was saying, look how serious I am about killing the Philistines. Look how truthful my words are, then I will kill somebody if someone breaks it. Right? By doing this, it's almost like he was trying to make himself look good. Showing that, hey, I am a leader who follows through in my word, that follows through in my action. I am that kind of leader. And so he was trying to prop up himself. And it could be that he felt humiliated by Jonathan's act. You know, you think about, here he is, the king, supposed to be the great military leader of Israel. He's sitting back and Jonathan is doing this amazing thing, stirring up the Philistines. If you remember, Jonathan did the same thing while he sat back just to get the Philistines to get this big number. He went out and won this little battle. And so he might be thinking, man, I'm feeling humiliated by my son. I've been sitting back. My son has been doing all these great victories. And I want to look better in my army's eyes. And so I need to regain my reputation. I need to show how I am a go-getter. I am the guy who is going to avenge my enemies. And I'm going to follow through my word. And I'm going to curse anyone who eats. And so we see Saul was about his image. More about it, more than his relationship with God. He kept up this godly appearance, but he was not godly at all. And this is a challenge for each of us. How often do you care more about your image than your relationship with God? We like to put on a good show in front of others while our spiritual lives are a wreck. We refuse to admit wrong so as not to look bad. And that's what Saul did. In his pride, he refused to admit that I did something wrong here, that I had any part to play. You don't see anything in this story that he admits or realizes that I did something foolishly here. I'm handling things wrong. Right? Instead of admitting his oath was rash and foolish, he kept to it no matter what. Because he didn't want to look bad among his men. He didn't want to look like that leader who says one thing boldly and then like, okay, I need to go back on that. But you think about it, he tried to look good among his army, but what happened? He ended up looking bad. His men saw the foolishness of his oath. I mean, they're like about to faint and they're not thinking, man, this guy is so wise. They're thinking, come on, Saul, let us eat. Right? And even at the end, they have to intervene and save Jonathan's life. Is that really going to think, oh, he's a great leader? No, it's like, man, I got to step in and save Jonathan because my leader is out of control. And so when we try to put on a show and impress people with our spirituality, it is all a facade. And even if no one else knows, God knows. We may use godly sounding words, but our true character shows in how we love others. Right? It shows in the day-to-day lives in each of our lives. Like Saul, we try to be outwardly religious, but not inwardly. But this cannot do because we need to have a firm relationship with God. And think about Christ and he was more about his relationship with his Father than about his appearance in front of others. If you notice, Jesus really wasn't big on his image in front of others. You think about those times, he said some shocking things, didn't he? And people walked away. And he's like, you know, he kept going. Right? And people left because of it. But that's because he wasn't about his appearance. He was about the truth. I'm going to share the truth no matter what. And his relationship with the Father was most important, not his image. And so we see selfishness is ugly, isn't it? It's foolish. In the end, we see with Saul, it's not worth it. But when you think about what is beautiful, selflessness. There's just something beautiful in someone humbly putting someone else above themselves. And that's one reason why Christ is so glorious. Because he put others so first so much and so humbly that he went to the cross and died for our sin. That is true beauty. So we see Christ didn't act in selfish folly like Saul, who cared about himself, but he acted in selfless wisdom for the good of his people, for the glory of the Father. And so we see the ugliness of self-centeredness, but we also see the ruin of self-centeredness, the ruin of it all. You think about after a tornado, after a hurricane, after some sort of crazy weather, you go out and you look at the damage and you see the ruin that was caused by the extreme weather. Well, when you think about Saul here, we go out and we see the ruin and the destruction of his selfishness. And what do we find? And one thing is, you see evidence of marred relationships, don't you? In the beginning of Saul's kingship, things were going pretty well, right? And so he had Samuel with him, and all was well. His relationship with Jonathan seemed to be normal. The army was behind him. But by the end of chapter 14, what changed? He disobeyed Samuel's command. Samuel left. He was ready to kill his own son. That's going to cause some relationship strain, right? You wanted to kill me. That's going to be some relationship strain going on. And also, his relationship with his army is strained. They had to restrain their king from killing his son. And so because of his selfishness, Saul actually caused rifts in his relationships with others, which sort of alienated him from others because of what his selfishness has done. If you think about it this way, in any relationship that you have with another person, can it be healthy if somebody or both of you are only all about yourself? It will not be healthy. There is always going to be some sort of rift happening when someone is selfish and all about themselves. Do we want to be around someone who is all about themselves? Of course not. Right? The path of selfishness is a whirlwind leaving marred relationships in its wake. It is just this whirlwind destroying things and causing rifts. But you think about the beauty of what Christ has done. What has he done? We already had a marred relationship with God because of our sin and selfishness. But what does Christ do? He doesn't make it worse. But in his humility and in his sacrifice, he brings us near to God. He restores our relationship with God by paying for our sins on the cross. Saul's selfishness pushed people away. But through Christ and his love and work on the cross, he brings people near to God. And so in our lives, we seek to walk in his love, walk in his humility, putting other people and their interests before our own, which has this beautiful result of restoring relationships. You think about, it doesn't always happen in every case. I know there are exceptions, but think about the result of when you go to your spouse and you repent of what you did. I say, I was wrong. I have sinned against you, and you try to make it right, and there's this sort of this closeness and restoration of the relationship. Right? And that's the beauty of humility, of being willing to admit, I was wrong, and not being selfish about it all. And so we see broken, marred relationships in because of selfishness, but also one of the prominent things that I see in here is you see selfishness brings with it squandered opportunities. Squandered opportunities. Saul had this great opportunity in front of him. Jonathan had stirred up the Philistines to confusion and chaos, and they were kind of in chaos and running away, and Saul's foolish oath actually hindered the success and effectiveness of the victory. Even Jonathan brings this out. How much better would have it been if we would have ate? But now it's not been that great, this victory. I think the writer of 1 Samuel is also making this point when we see, hey, Saul stops pursuing the Philistines, they make it home. And at the end, we're all even told at the very end of chapter 14, it says that Saul had hard fighting with the Philistines all his life. And so we see this is a squandered opportunity. He could have did so much more and took advantage of this opportunity and killed so many more Philistines, if not the whole army right then and there. But his selfishness and folly led him to waste this beautiful opportunity. And so we realize that selfishness squanders opportunities. We each have opportunities to live for God in our lives, to serve Him with our lives. But when we become all about ourselves, then we obviously aren't living for Him. We're living for ourselves. Now, certainly we know God is sovereign and providentially working in each situation, but we also know we're responsible to take advantage of opportunities that are in front of us. And so we can't neglect either one of those realities, that God is sovereign and providential and over every circumstance, but also we are responsible to obey and take advantage of opportunities. And so as you think about your life, God is giving you many opportunities to serve Him. But what are you going to do with them? Are you going to squander them? Are you going to waste them on yourself? You have opportunities to invest in your kids. But will your focus be on your comfort, your wants? You have chances to serve God by using your God-given gifts to serve others in the church. But will your time and agenda and desires cause you to squander those opportunities of helping others, of serving others? And I think about this sort of thing happened to me recently. I went somewhere to get food, and I went in, as maybe many of you do, with sort of in your mindset of this agenda, of your own agenda, right? So I'm just going to go in, get my food, and go home, right? I think that's often our mindset of I need to do this, get it done, and go home, right? So the person that was making my food was very talkative, and it was only really me and him the whole time, and so I got my food and left. But as I was driving home, I was like, oh, man, like, that was a perfect opportunity to talk to this person about Christ. And even this person brought up so many things that could have been perfect bridges to go to the gospel, and I didn't do it. Right? I didn't do it, and I'm thinking, why didn't I say anything? I kept reflecting, why didn't I say anything? And the reason was I was so consumed on my agenda. My agenda, my time, my comfort, that this gospel opportunity didn't even go through my mind because it was so set on what I selfishly want. And so that's what can happen for each of us. If we are so focused on ourselves and our agenda and what we want, that we squander these opportunities right in front of us. Right in front of us, we squander them. You know, there's that famous quote that D.L. Moody said that he heard a preacher say that says, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him." And Moody's often quoted as saying, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." Do you aim to be that sort of man or woman by God's help, that I want to be consecrated to Him? I don't want to be focused solely on myself and my wants and my agenda, but I want to serve Him with my whole life. And I want to serve Him and live for Him and take up these opportunities that are right in front of me. And so we see from this passage that self-centeredness foolishly ruins the opportunities that God gives us. Foolishly ruins these opportunities that God gives us. Now, as you think about this passage, it could easily lead you to regret, to discouragement, to just kind of mulling and wallowing in discouragement and regret. But you think about the gospel, that is not what the gospel should do in us. We aren't meant to let our prior failures make us feel rejected by God and throw in the towel. But instead, if you have noticed, as I went through this sermon of Saul's failures, I kept pointing your gaze to Christ. How Christ did the opposite of Saul. That's because Saul's kingly failures, they point us to a perfect king, a perfect humble king who never squandered God's opportunities, a perfect king who is a man, truly, perfectly a man after God's own heart, because he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so our failures point us outside of ourselves to the perfect obedience of Christ in our place. That he obeyed in our place. And I am forgiven because of him. His obedience secures my approval before God. So that God doesn't judge us based on our performance anymore. Because he looks at Christ and what he has done. And so all this means is that your sins and failures don't condemn you, because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so when I missed that gospel opportunity when I was getting food, I had to remind myself of this. Because it's so easy to just live in regret and discouragement. Like, I should have done something. I should have said something. And just live in regret of that. Should I have said something? Certainly. But I had to remind myself, my performance doesn't gain my God's approval, because I'm already accepted in Christ. I'm already approved in Christ because of what he has done for me. But does that mean that I just don't care about future opportunities? No, it's the opposite. Instead, I marvel at his grace for me, and so I'm motivated and compelled to live for him even more. Man, even though I have failed, God still loves me, and because of Christ, I have his approval, so I want to live for him even more, even though I have missed that opportunity. And so when I gaze at the cross, I'm not pushed to look inward to my selfish interests, but I'm motivated to look to the interests of others. I'm motivated that because he's done so much for me, I want to take advantage of my future opportunities. I'm not going to live in regret of those failures, of missed opportunities. I'm going to live in the future. I'm going to live reminded that what Christ has done, I'm going to live for him the rest of my life. Because he humbly came and died for me. And so don't let your prior failures discourage you, but rest in and be motivated by his forgiveness and his grace. And so let's all aim to use our time and gifts for his great name, not focused on our own selves, but empowered by his grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're reminded that you are the great God of heaven and earth, that we are simply your humble servants, and I just pray that we'd be reminded of that. Pray that we'd be reminded of Christ and what he has done, and how he humbly came and served us all the way by dying for our sins. We're so thankful for what he has done, and help us to live like Christ, remembering what you have done for us. Help us not to be selfish people consumed with our own agendas, but consumed with what you want and your will. We thank you for your great grace towards us, and I pray that we would humbly live for you as we go through the rest of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.